Several times now, I've emphasized the words of Jesus at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we'll in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now he's going to give us some very clear examples of what he means by that, that we are not to be putting on a show. We are to be real from the core of our very being. We should act like God. And so Matthew chapter number 6 is where we're going to pick up today. Verse number 1, where Jesus says this to all of his followers. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So the description he gives here is reminiscent of plays, of dramas that are put on the stage, which is the reason why Jesus will start referring to the Pharisees as hypocritai, which is the Greek word for a play actor, a person who takes on a role and presents it on the stage, a role that is not really them. And so Jesus wants his followers to be real and to do things God's way and to not just simply put on a show for the people. Verse number 2 of Matthew 6. Thus, when you give to the needy, so when you're giving alms, when you're giving mercy money, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocritai. That's where we get our word hypocrite. It's the Greek word for an actor. And in fact, from here on out, I will substitute the word actor or stage player whenever we get to the word hypocrite in our English text. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the play actors do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So Jesus sees the Pharisees putting on a play day by day by the things that they do. Now, we don't know if they literally blew a trumpet in front of themselves before they gave their offering. I kind of doubt it. I think that Jesus is actually using an idiom of the day, which was supposed to basically don't make a big deal out of giving your money. Now, some people have suggested that in the treasury area at the temple building, there were boxes that had these trumpet-shaped openings to them, and that the Pharisees would make a big deal out of dropping their coins into that trumpet-shaped opening so that they'd make a big clanking sound with all the metal coins going in there, and that's what Jesus was making reference to. I don't know, maybe, but I certainly know that you don't have to make noise by putting your coins in the offering plate in order for people to take note of your giving. You can make a big show of it by insisting that your name be added to a list of big donors, or that your name should be attached to a new wing of a building that was being built. Jesus says the Pharisees that are engaged in that type of self-serving performance get what they were looking for, and that is public acclamation. But we, Jesus says, should be looking for God's acclamation. But we'll miss out on that if we only go for the human one. Verse number 3. When you give to the needy, so it's assumed that we're going to try to help people out, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now again, this is hyperbole or symbolic language. Your right hand and your left hand are attached to your singular brain. So of course, both hands are perfectly aware of what the other one's doing. That can't be hidden. Some people try to do this literally, where they hide one hand behind their back whenever they put money into the offering plate. No, that is not Jesus' point. Don't be silly. The point is, don't make a show out of your giving. So, verse 4, that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will then reward you. So the goal is to keep matters private when you give. And that way it gives room for God to bless you for what assistance you've been providing. So don't make a big deal out of your giving. Verse number 5 is going to go on to the next topic, which is prayer. When you pray, you must not be like the play actors, the hypocriti, the Pharisees, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So the Pharisees like to make prayer into a public performance. And I've seen a few Christians that like to do this as well. I remember growing up more than once being in a church service where somebody decided to pray for about 20 minutes in the whole old-fashioned Shakespearean thee-thou language during worship service. And it was ridiculous. They were just putting on a show. And so that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, is don't put on a show with your public prayers. Now, we do have public prayers, and I think they're important. I make a public pastoral prayer every single Lord's Day during our worship time. But I am trying to express verbally what everybody in the group is also thinking and praying about. And we mention things specifically. And so we're doing it as a group. And so that's an appropriate time for a group prayer. This is similar to the thing Jesus talks about later. He says that a certain Pharisee went up to the temple and he raised his eyes up toward heaven, raised his hands toward heaven, and starts praying, "I am so thankful, God, that I'm not like this sinner over here, because I give alms, I give big donations, I tithe, I pray all the time, I fast twice a week and do this and that and the other," where he was just tooting his own horn, as we would say. And so these guys, these Pharisees, apparently like to do that during synagogue service, and they also like to do it out in public itself. Verse number 6, when you pray, so he says, look, those guys are putting on a performance, they get the public applause that they were looking for. Let's talk about what you need to do as far as prayer is concerned. When you pray, go into your room. The room that seems to be in Jesus' vocabulary here is the idea of the storage room, the room where you keep stuff, where people only get into it when they need something out of it. So it's not a public thoroughfare. So when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the idea is just talk to God. I mean, that's who prayer is supposed to be addressed to. Just speak to Him. Don't make it something that you want other people to hear. Also, the way that you pray, verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Many of the Gentiles were involved in pagan worship practices that used rote prayers, basically word formulas that were said over and over and over and over and over and over again. And they would think that by using these power words that they could get a result from their gods and goddesses. And Jesus says, don't do that. You don't need to have some sort of magical incantation. You don't need to keep repeating the same prayer over and over again, thinking that that's going to force God's hand. And by the way, there are Christians, unfortunately, that have gotten into this same mindset, where they do not pray from their hearts. They just go through certain memorized prayers. I remember my grandfather, whom I loved very, very much, but he was not a heartfelt Christian. And he had a prayer for mealtime that he'd memorized apparently way back when he was a kid, and he offered it at mealtimes. But he said it so fast, I could barely keep up with the words, because it was just a ritual for him that happened right before you ate. And so Jesus is saying that's not what God's looking for. God is looking for relationship in even the way you talk to him. You certainly don't talk to your husband or your wife or your kids or your best friends off of a prepared script, do you? You don't have the exact wording that you use over and over and over again with them. You speak to them from your heart. And that's what we need to be doing in our talking to God. Verse number 8 continues with the explanation. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So even before you start praying out loud, understand God already knows what is on your heart. So just be genuine. Talk to him about what is on your heart. Now, I want to skip over the prayer, the model prayer that is here, and go instead to Luke chapter number 11, which I believe is parallel to the Sermon on the Mount time. Now, we'd been looking in Luke chapter 6 for some of the parallel. For whatever reason, Luke has some of the material related to this time period in Jesus' life recorded over in Luke chapters 11 and 12. And so this is one of the places where we get the impression that the Sermon on the Mount wasn't just simply Jesus giving a long address, but rather there was some give and take. There was some back and forth that happened. And that makes much more sense to us because that's the way Jewish teaching happened. The teacher would teach and even ask questions, and the students would answer and sometimes ask their own questions. So Luke chapter 11, I think, takes place right about here in our Sermon on the Mount. Luke 11, 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And we know that Jesus spent all night before selecting the 12 apostles and starting his Sermon on the Mount. He spent all night before in prayer to God. And so that would make this whole hill kind of the place where he'd been praying. And the apostles would have been aware of that, that he'd prayed all night. So Jesus was praying in a certain place when he'd finished. And we know when he finished praying, he selected his 12 and then came a little farther down the hill to a level spot and began teaching. So when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And now we have a little insight again on John the Immerser, Jesus' cousin, and the great forerunner prophet to Jesus the Messiah. John had spent a couple of years doing ministry in the lower Jordan Valley. And at least six of Jesus' apostles were in the lower Jordan Valley with John the Immerser and apparently were his disciples. And so it's not surprising that they would say, hey, when we were with John the Immerser, he taught us some things. Would you give us more input on that same topic? And so here the topic seems to be prayer. John the Immerser, among many other things that he talked to his disciples about, talked about prayer. And we don't know what that teaching was, just that they're now asking for Jesus to give them more. So verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say. And then you will see that this is the exact parallel to the Matthew 6, verse 9 and following Lord's Prayer that we see there. Now, let's talk about this model prayer. This is not supposed to be a rote prayer, as in we don't have to pray these exact words in order to be in compliance with Jesus. This is a framework. It is an example. It is a paradigm. And so there are components to this prayer that we should include in our own prayer style. And it starts with this, our approach to God, how we ought to think about Him and how we ought to treat Him. Our Father in heaven. So God is our Father, but He is a heavenly Father. He is not like our earthly Father. We should have great respect for Him, but understand that He is much more significant than even our earthly Father is. And that's why I think it would be horribly inappropriate to talk to God in a flippant fashion or refer to Him in a flippant fashion, such as the old man upstairs or the guy in the sky. No, we need to show respect for Him, which is actually the next part of the verse. It says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is just an old-fashioned word for holy, which of course is a Bible word, a churchy word, for God's holiness, His perfection, His righteousness, the fact that He is God and everything about Him is perfect and exact the way it should be. And so we need to have respect for God. Every time we talk to Him, we should think about who He is. The name here that's referenced is in Hebrew, Yahweh. That is the wording for He who is. It is the divine name. It represents the fact that He has no beginning, He has no end, He just is. And so when we approach God in prayer, we start by understanding He is the God and creator of the universe, but He's also our intimate Father. So He loves us and wants what's best for us, and He also wants us to talk to Him about the things going on in our lives. Your kingdom come. The Matthew passage continues, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when John the Immerser comes on the scene, when Jesus comes on the scene, they're preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven that we're talking about here, the kingdom of God, is the coming of the Messiah. And so we should be praying for that. We want Jesus to be the sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we believe that, then we should want His will to be done here in our lives, in our places, just like it gets done in the heavenly regions. When Jesus commands something to take place in the heavenly realm, angels are all over that. They're on top of it. If Jesus says, jump, angels say, how high? On the way up. That's just the way it is. And so that's the way we should be in our attitude of prayer to God. Then we have a request. We've already praised God. We've talked about His identity. We've humbled ourselves to the idea that things need to be here the way that they are there. Then we can get around to talking about things that are on our heart. Give us this day, or give us each day, our daily bread. Literally, give us our day-by-day bread. This is a very Jewish connection to the Exodus. You remember that during their departure from Egypt and for the next 40 years, the Israelis were provided with daily rations by God. They got the manna, the what is it bread. They got a whole day's ration 6 days a week, with a double portion being given on the sixth day so that they would have everything prepared for the seventh day of rest. So what's being prayed here is, God, give us what we need. Provide for us day by day. You're the one that knows what we need. Please give it to us. And then this next request is, forgive us our debts, which is a stand-in word for our sins. When we sin against someone, we have done them damage, and we owe them for that. And until that's been taken care of, we are in debt. That's true with God as well. When we sin against God, we are indebted to Him for that sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death, and that's separation from God. And we don't want that. So we want to be forgiven of our debts. We want to be forgiven of our sins. So we talk to God about that. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, as, or in the same way as, we also have forgiven our debtors. So when we talk to God about forgiving us, we acknowledge to Him we've been forgiving other people. Now that's important to the story. Jesus will come back onto that in just a moment. We are to pass on what we have received, which is forgiveness. And then another request, lead us not into temptation. And then the Matthew account, but deliver us from evil, possibly the evil one. So we're asking God, keep us out of the danger places. Keep us out of the danger zones. And now that's a prayer request we can answer ourselves to some extent. If we know that we have a particular weakness towards certain temptations, we should stay away from the places where those temptations are strong. So don't be praying to God, lead us not into temptation, but then plan your trip right into the center of a hotbed of temptation. Because you're basically saying, I don't really mean it, God. I do want to be tempted. So pray this prayer, pray the framework of this prayer on a regular basis. Honor God, humble yourself to His way of doing things, ask for the daily necessities, expecting to receive them, and then make sure that you keep up on your prayers for forgiveness, and make sure you forgive other people, and then ask for God's assistance in dealing with all the temptations of this world, and then follow through with your own proper avoidance of those temptations. in the Matthew account, Jesus then follows up with this warning, Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others their trespasses or their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Remember, we were just praying, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, just like we've forgiven other people's. So that's an arrangement that we will forgive others as God has forgiven us. But, verse 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So God gives us this warning that He will treat us as we treat others. And we want to receive mercy. So we better extend mercy. We want to receive forgiveness. So we better extend forgiveness. We want God to love us and take us into His presence. And so we've got to love others and want them to come into God's presence as well. This is all under that umbrella of having the God-like attitude toward other people. We will do unto them as we would want done unto ourselves. Well, the next thing that comes up here is the idea of fasting, which goes along with prayer in Jewish mindset. And so Matthew 6:16, when you fast, so it's assumed that Christians, just like Jewish people, will fast from time to time. What's fasting all about? It is the intentional foregoing of food in order to spend that usual energy in prayer. So instead of eating, we pray. And it's often done because of sorrow or conviction over sin or some other reason that praying is more important than eating. And so Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the play actors, like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say that they've received their reward. So they're putting on a performance, and so they've already gotten their human accolades. Instead, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Apparently, openly is what we're talking about. So go through your normal hygiene routine. Go through your normal life routine whenever you fast, because you don't want to be seen putting on a performance. Let's mark our spot right there, and we'll get back into the Word next time, God willing.